We're going to continue a two-parter this morning. We did the first part, obviously, last week, entitled Real Riches. And I want to finish up that thought this morning. But before I get into the message, I thought it was pretty cool that last week Tom Goslin shared with us, since we're getting close to income tax time here, he shared with us a way that folks could save some on their income tax and yet still be a blessing to the church. And every Monday in the Sentinel, they have a little two-question deal. It says, ask an expert. And it's talking about financial planners that you can ask them any question you want, and they'll answer the question for you free of charge. And so I thought it was really interesting that after what Tom told us on last Sunday, this is exactly what we talked about. This guy says, I'm 73 years old, and because of the IRA required minimum distribution rule, I have to take about $5,000 from my IRA. Can I use some or all of it as a gift to charity? And the answer from the financial expert is, yes, you can. What you're describing is called a qualified charitable distribution. And with that, funds withdrawn from your IRA are excluded entirely from your income, which means it acts like a fully tax-deductible gift. So he says the custodian of your IRA will have a form that you'll need to complete to make the gift, and please make sure your charity is a true 501c3 nonprofit organization, and which obviously most churches would be if they're in compliance. And so I thought that was really cool that exactly what he talked about was in the paper the very next day. So if you can, maybe if you need some help tax-wise, talk with Tom after service, and he can maybe explain that a little bit further from you. One key point that he made, though, is that the check has to come from your IRA or from your, what's the phrase, Tom? From the 401. Yeah. So it can't come from you personally. You can't write the check. They have to write the check for you. That way you get the full credit. So we want you to be safe with that. And if it can be a blessing or help to you, just speak to Tom about that, and he'll be more than happy to talk to you about it. Well, if we have your Bibles, why don't you turn with me this morning to Luke chapter number 16. Luke chapter 16. Last week we talked about the parable of the rich young ruler and how that because of his love of his money, that's why he was having some issues. That's why the Lord eventually even just let him walk away because of the great love he had for his possessions, and we kind of touched on all that. And so this morning we're just going to kind of begin with another similar story in Luke 16, and we're going to begin at verse number 10. And it says this, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches? So my phrase would be, who's going to trust you with real riches? And that's just what the word is saying here to us this morning. Verse 12 says, and if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, then who's going to give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and he'll despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. Now, there's a balance there because the Lord knows that we all need money, right? You got to work. The Bible is very, very clear. If you don't work, then you don't eat, you know? And so we need to understand that there's this balance where, yes, you have to earn money. You have to have worldly wealth in order to pay bills and to live life. God understands that. In fact, Matthew says, the Lord knows that you have need of all these things. But he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all that other stuff will come to you automatically as well. Amen? So there's the balance. But the Pharisees in verse 14, who loved money, underline that word loved, that was their problem. Money's never the problem. The Bible says it's the love of money that's the root of evil. And so the Pharisees, the religious rulers of Jesus' day, they loved money. They heard what he had just said, and they were sneering at Jesus. They were coming against him. He said to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. And what is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. Now, Jesus there is not saying that money is detestable in God's sight. That's not what he's saying. He's saying the attitude towards money that some people have, that is detestable in God's sight. And he says, God knows your heart, whether that money is your God, your possessions are your God, or whether your heavenly Father is really your God. Amen? And so there's the real explanation of what Jesus is truly saying there. Daily Devotions for Men, a great devotional, writes this: earthly riches are transitory. Spiritual riches are not. Martin Luther observed this. He said, many things I have tried to grasp, but I've lost. But that which I've placed in God's hands, I still have. I love that. Then he goes on here. He says, in our demanding world, financial security can be a good thing, but spiritual prosperity is profoundly more important. Those are the real riches that we're talking about this morning. Certainly, he writes, we all need the basic necessities of life, but once we've acquired those necessities, then enough should be enough. And why do we say that? Well, because our real riches are not of this world. I want to say that again. Our real riches, what we're talking about this morning, are not of this world. And so we are never really rich until we're rich in spirit. Where we're really rich in our walk with the Lord, our relationship with Him, and all the things that He wants to bless us with in our lives. So we're going to look this morning at some of the real riches in Scripture, and we're going to begin what I think might be the most important riches, real riches, that we can have, and that is wisdom. Wisdom. Proverbs 1:7 tells us, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so we need to search and seek out this wisdom. We sang about it this morning, and I want to go a little bit further with it. Remember also, of all the things that Solomon could have asked for, what did he ask for? He asked for wisdom, and God commended him for doing so. But then we also know that God granted him that wisdom, but also a whole lot more, because he was the wealthiest man in all the world. 1 Kings 10:23 and 24 says this, King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. And the whole world sought audience with Solomon. Did it say for them to come and see all of his wealth? Did it say for them to come and check out all the jewels that he had collected or all the thousands of horses that he had accumulated? Is that what they came for? No, it says the whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom that God had put in his heart. I love that. The world found out about this wise king, this king that God had really just endued with godly wisdom that God had put into his heart and into his mind. And so I want us to just take a maybe kind of a deep dive into that this morning. We're going to go to the book of Proverbs just real quickly, Proverbs chapter number 3, just a few verses there, and then we're going to scoot over to the New Testament, to the book of Ephesians. So Proverbs chapter 3, and we're going to begin at verse number 13, and it says this, blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding. So it's not just wisdom, but you also need the understanding for it to really take the full complementary effect there. And he says, because she, wisdom, is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. We sang about that this morning. She is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Honor is one of those things that is intangible. It's one of those real riches that you can't touch. But you know when someone has honored you, and you know when you are honoring someone else, when you esteem that person to the point that they are honorable in your eyes. And he says, wisdom can bring you that type of honor, that real riches of honor. Verse 17, her ways, the ways of wisdom, are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who embrace her. I love the way some of the writers of Scripture give us this picture image. He says she's like a tree of life, like a tree of life to those who embrace her. Those who lay hold of her will be blessed. Proverbs 8:19 confirms what we just read in Proverbs 3 about wisdom. My fruit, the fruit of wisdom, is better than fine gold. And what I yield, what wisdom yield, what it yields surpasses even choice silver. Gold and silver that's been refined in the fire. That's what God does in our lives to us through the fiery trials of life. He refines us like gold, like silver, and we come forth better people for it. People of character, people of integrity is what we come forth for. And so let's go to the New Testament. I mentioned that to you. The book of Ephesians, and we are going to begin at chapter 1. And starting in verse number 7 here, the book of Ephesians is an awesome book. It talks about all the things that we are in Christ, all the things that we possess in Christ, all of that, those phrases throughout the entire book is just some really awesome stuff. We're going to touch on just a few of those things this morning. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "In Him, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, and it's in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding." This just fits like a glove with what we've been talking about from Proverbs and then earlier scripture as well. He says, in Him, through Christ, and in Christ, we have redemption through His blood. There's nothing richer to us, nothing more valuable to us, a real riches for us than redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins, the cleansing of our heart from all the junk of life. That's what we are blessed with. But, he says, it's in accordance with the riches of God's grace. It's simply a grace thing. We're going to see that in Ephesians chapter 2 in just a moment. But look at this. The riches of His grace that He lavished on us. I love that word lavished. I mentioned that several times over the years. It's a word that really jumps out at me in Scripture. There's a place in John where he says, what manner of love the Father has lavished on us. God loves us with a lavishing love. It's not just something small or simple, but it's huge, the love that God has for us. And here, it's His grace, the riches of His grace that He's lavished on us. And it comes with all wisdom and understanding. And that comes, I believe, through the Word of God. Then verse 9, and there's more, and He made known to us the mystery of His will. Underline that word mystery. We're going to touch on that several times in Scripture this morning. The mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment. We're nearing that time right now, guys. We're into that end time, that the end days where we're about to reach what He's speaking about right here. When the times will have reached their fulfillment to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. That's what's about to happen. That's the blessed hope of the church, is the soon return of Jesus Christ. It's when He sets up that His government and His plan of leadership and ownership and rulership of all the world, one head, and that head is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's skip down to verse number 17 of chapter 1. Verse number 17. And Paul writes, it's a prayer that he prays here. He says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit, or a spirit, of wisdom and revelation. Why? So that you may know Him better. That's one of the great things about the real riches of wisdom, is that it enables us to know the Father better, to know Jesus better, to have more fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And then he says in verse 18, I pray also that the eyes of your heart, of your mind, may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. Folks, we have hope regardless of what's going on in the world around us, regardless of what's going on in your life personally. We have hope because of Jesus. And then he says, so he says, I pray that your eyes, the eyes of your heart, may be enlightened so that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for those of us that believe. That's a great verse as well. He said, I want your eyes, the eyes of your mind. We're going to be talking in a few weeks about heavenly eyes. But right now, look at this. He says, I'm praying that the eyes of your mind may be enlightened so that you may know the hope to which God has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance that we as saints of God, as believers in Jesus, that we have and we can hold on to. But also, he says, I want you to know his incomparably great power that's available to those of us that believe. All of this in and through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Chapter 2 of Ephesians. Let's pick up at verse number 4. Some good stuff here this morning from this little book. He says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy. There's another one of the riches that we have, is the mercy that God gives us. We talked about the riches of his grace, and now it's this richness that God has and its mercy towards us. He says, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, has made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. The Bible says that God proved his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, he allowed Jesus to die for us. We didn't have to get good enough for Jesus to come to the cross. He came for us just like we were, just like we were. And so he says that, he says, it's by grace that you've been saved. It's by this richness of God's grace. Verse 6, but also he says, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. We've talked about this recently as well, that you and I, physically, we're not sitting in heaven yet. But in the spiritual world, we already are. Paul says that we are with him. We are with Christ, seated with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace. There's that phrase again. Expressed in his kindness to us, the kindness of God to us in Christ Jesus. There's that phrase again. But so we've talked about the riches of his grace, the riches of his mercy, and now also the riches of God's kindness towards us in and through Christ Jesus. Verse 8, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. It is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not by works, so that no one can boast. You can't earn your way to heaven. In New Orleans, you know, it's a very heavily Catholic community, and there's a lot of folks there that still think that if you do good stuff, then you're going to make heaven. If you're a good person, if you live a good life, if you do good deeds, then you're going to go to heaven because that's the way you're living. But unless you know Jesus, unless you've made that commitment to Jesus and you've received him as your Lord and Savior, doesn't matter about good works, because it's very plain here. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to his mercy and his grace that he has saved us. It's a gift of God. It's a gift of God. That also is real riches, this free gift of salvation through Christ. Let's go to chapter 3 of Ephesians. Begin at verse number 1. Paul obviously continues here. He says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. Did you know that if you know Jesus as your Savior and you've committed your life to Him, you've done what He says in Romans 12, you presented your body as a living sacrifice to the Lord. Did you know that we're all prisoners? We're all prisoners. We've done time, you know, not in some jail cell, but we've chosen to be prisoners unto the Lord. We're serving Him, whatever He wants with our lives. That's what we want. Verse 2, He says, surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery. There's that word again. The mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. He mentioned, remember, the mystery in the earlier chapter that we read. And he'll expand on it a little bit later in this book as well. But this thing, I want to go back to verse 2. Surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. Why does he phrase it like that? Because God's grace called Paul out of a life where he was going against Christ, going against these new believers in Christ, going to distant cities to persecute them, to jail them. Some even were killed under his jurisdiction and his administration there. But yet God called him out of that. On the Damascus Road, he had that experience with Christ. God's grace came to the Apostle Paul, and it was given to him so that he might have a ministry to people like me and you, the Gentiles. Jesus and his original disciples, Jesus said, go only to the Jews. Don't go to the Gentiles, go to the Jews. But then when Paul comes along and God reveals to Peter as well that this salvation experience is for everybody, it's for Gentiles also. And so Paul is now the apostle to the Gentiles, to those that are non-Jews. And he says, this is the administration of God's grace that was given to me. I was saved by His grace, but it's really for you. And that is this mystery that was made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. Verse 4. So in reading this then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery that the prophets wrote about in the Old Testament is now revealed in the New Testament. And this mystery was salvation through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and the Messiah who was to come. And then he goes on in verse 6. This mystery is that through the gospel, the good news, that the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. There's a theology going around in some circles today in churches that says that we as the church that believe in Jesus have replaced the Jewish people. We don't believe that here at New Life. I believe what Paul says right here is that we are now, through the gospel, the Gentiles now, we are heirs together with Israel. We're not opposed to Israel. We have not replaced Israel. We haven't replaced the Jews, but we are now heirs with them. We are members together of one body. If you know Jesus as your Savior, I don't care what your background is, we are one family, we're one body, and we're heirs together of all that God has prepared for us. We are sharers, he writes, together in the promise in Christ Jesus. And so the first Adam came and brought in sin and death. The second Adam, Jesus, has come to bring life and to bring it more abundantly. Amen? Verse 7 says this. Paul says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. Man, I love that. Paul said in another place, I didn't come to you with wise and persuasive words, which he could have done, but he said, I came to you with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. He said, it's not my power, it's the power of the Holy Spirit. And he says here, he says, I'm a servant of this gospel. I came by the gift of God's grace that was given to me, but it came through the working of His mighty power, not mine. And then he says, although I'm the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. This morning, I want us to tap into those unsearchable riches that we're talking about. The grace of God, the mercy of God, the kindness of God, the love of God. And then take that and apply that to those people that live around us, to those people that God brings into our lives. Let's impart those real riches. It's not only for us to keep, but it's for us to share with a lost world. Amen? That's what we need to do. So let's go a little bit further. Let's skip down in chapter 3, down to verse number 16. And here's another prayer that Paul is praying. Two great prayers, some of the best in all the Bible. We read part of it in chapter 1, and now we look at one here in chapter number 3. And we're going to pick up at verse 16. Paul says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, those are real riches, folks, the glorious riches of God, the glorious riches that await us in heaven. He says, I pray that out of all the glorious riches of God, that he may strengthen you with power. How? Through his Spirit in your inner being. We know the old verse in the AG in the Assembly of God. It's not by might, nor by power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. That's what Paul is really saying here. He said, I'm praying for you guys in Ephesus. But you know what? All churches all across the world, all around our country and around the world, Paul is praying this prayer over us as well as he writes, I pray that out of God's glorious riches that he, the Father himself, may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Why? So that Christ may dwell in your heart, in your mind, through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in what? In love. Now abideth faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. He said, I want you to be rooted. I want you to be established in love. And so that it may have power together with all the saints, let's grasp how wide and long and high and deep is this love of Christ. And to know this love, do you know the love of Jesus for yourself? Have you been forgiven of your sins? Have you been cleansed by his grace? Have you been washed, as the old saying goes, in the precious blood of the Lamb? He says, I want you to know this love that surpasses knowledge, surpasses the wisdom that we were talking about, so that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Those are real riches beyond compare, that we would be filled to the measure of even the fullness of everything God has to offer us. And then verse 20, he says, now to him, to the Father, who is able to do immeasurably more, exceedingly, abundantly more above, he says, according to his power that is at work within us. I love that phrase, within us. To him, to the Father, be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and forever. Amen. And then I want us to go to the tiny book of Colossians, just a little bit further over here. And let's pick up at verse number 24. We're almost done. Paul is writing now to the church in Colossae, and he says this, now I rejoice in what was suffered for you. Paul has suffered a lot of things in all of his travels. He lists them in several places. He says, now I rejoice in what I've suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Paul is saying, I'm laying it all on the line. I've laid it all on the line for you Gentiles. I'm the apostle to the Gentiles. I've preached the word to you. He said, I've been afflicted in my body, but he said, I'm doing it for the sake of Christ's body, which is his church. Verse 25, again, he says, I have become the church's servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. I believe that any pastor worth his or her salt would do this. Our goal, our job as ministers of the gospel is to present to you week after week the Word of God in its fullness. Not just yanking out pieces that I think you might want to hear, or that you like, or that I like, or that I might want to hear. Picking out what we want to adhere to, or throwing out what we don't want to adhere to if we don't like it. No, we've got to preach to you, present to you the Word of God in its fullness, from Genesis to Revelation, and whatever topic we're talking about, let's find the balance. Amen? Let's don't go too far to the left with something. Let's don't go too far to the right with something. Let's find the perfect will in the middle of the road. Amen? Let's stay out of the ditch scripturally. We're in a mess in our nation politically, you know. Some are too far left, some are too far right. We got to find a balance for our nation. We got to find a balance somehow. But we have to do that in the spiritual world as well. We can't go off on tangents because we'll be blown away by any wind of doctrine, the Word tells us. So we got to know what the Word says. We've got to live it. We got to walk it. And so he says, that's why I'm presenting to you the Word of God in its fullness. Verse 26, here comes the mystery word again. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. And here it is in a nutshell, simplified, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen? It's Christ in you. It's Christ in me. And he is the hope of the glory that we expect to go to someday. That place called heaven, to live with him forever. That's the mystery that was finally revealed from the Old Testament prophets. Now, by the power of the Spirit, as we just read, it's been revealed to the apostles and the disciples in the New Testament. And the mystery of all the ages is Christ in me and you. And he is the hope of glory. And then he goes on in verse 28 and he says, we proclaim him, we proclaim Jesus, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Man, that's so good. We proclaim Jesus. Guys, once again, it's not going to be Muhammad. It's not going to be Confucius. It's not going to be Buddha. It's not going to be anybody else, but his name is Jesus. He says, we proclaim Jesus, and we admonish, and we teach everyone with all wisdom. There's that wisdom word again, what we started out with at the beginning of the message. And we do it, he says, so that we can present everyone perfect in Christ. The reason we're left on this planet, I believe, is twofold. God wants us to go deeper in him, in his word. God wants us to mature into strong, healthy Christian men and women, so that the main reason we're left on the planet, so we can reach people that don't know Jesus. As we exit these walls, we are encountering people on a daily basis that don't know Jesus. Some of our friends and family do know him, but some of them don't. And so that's what we're left here for, is to proclaim. We proclaim, we admonish, we teach everyone with the wisdom that God has given us that Jesus is the way. We want everyone to be presented to the Father, perfect in Christ, where we look so much like Jesus that the world can't tell us apart. Unfortunately, the church today around the world and in our country as well, maybe we don't look so much like Jesus anymore. Amen? So we need to get back to the basics, get back to prayer, get back to the Word, get back to faithfulness, faithfulness to God, faithfulness to one another. Love God, love one another. Do those two things. Jesus said you fulfill all the commandments. All, not just the Ten Commandments, the 613 commandments in Jewish law. If we love God and we love one another, then that's it. There's the deal. So Lord, help us to be able to do that. Help us to be able to do that. Just another final thought here, if I can separate my page, and we'll be done this morning. And it's Colossians, right where we are, chapter 2, and just verse number 1 here. It says this. Paul says, I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you. Paul was an intercessor. Paul established churches all over the known world, And yet he interceded for everyone that he established. He was always struggling and praying and interceding. He said, I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you. Again, I think any pastor worth his or her salt is going to be someone that's interceding for their congregation, for their flock. And Kathy and I do our best to do that over you guys. All these years we've tried to do that. We struggle praying, interceding. And he says, I also do it, he says, not just for you, the church in Colossae, but he said also those in Laodicea, and even for those who have not met me personally yet. He said, you've heard about me, this guy that used to persecute the church, and now he's saved. Now he's serving God. Now he's preaching about this Christ that he used to condemn. He says, they've only heard about me. They've never met me personally. And if you remember, we closed last week in Revelation with that church in Laodicea where Jesus told them, he says, you know, you think you're rich, you think you've got everything, everything's all great and fine and dandy. He says, but you don't realize that you're wretched and miserable and poor and naked in the spiritual realm. You don't have any of the real riches. You've got a lot of worldly wealth. He says, so you say, oh, I'm rich, I'm blessed, you know. But he says, you don't have the goods. You don't have the real stuff. And that's what that church at Laodicea that we read about last week. So Paul is reaching out to them as well, even to that church, interceding for that church. And then he says in verse 2, my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches. Guys, I want us all to have the full riches of God in and through Christ. Amen? You want the full riches? I believe you do, or you wouldn't be here. And so he says, I want you to have the full riches of complete understanding in order that you may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Man, I love that. Again, everything that Paul writes about in Ephesians is centered around Christ. In Christ, with Christ, through Christ, by Christ, for Christ. Everything's about Jesus throughout the book of Ephesians. And I love, again, Colossians, I should say, and Ephesians. And he says here, it's so cool, so that you may know this mystery of God. And what is it? We said it earlier, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's Christ in whom are hidden, in Jesus are hidden, all the real riches, the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Again, what we started off with this morning, that great real riches of wisdom. If we can attain that spiritual wisdom, there's a worldly wisdom that's good. You know, nothing wrong with an education. Man, go for every degree you can get, honestly. Go for it. Don't stop. Don't quit. Pursue your dream. Pursue wisdom and knowledge. Worldly wisdom is great, but there's one that's much greater, and it's a spiritual wisdom. And he said, I want you to know that all of these treasures of wisdom and knowledge, they're hidden, but they're hidden in Jesus. And if you tap into Jesus, then you tap into the real riches of what God has in store in this life, and more importantly, the one to come. Amen? Let's pray.